Maybe some of you are in the middle of a trial of faith right now like that. Really gotten a hold of God about it. You've had some really special times with God in prayer, and you've sensed freedom in your heart, and you've even prayed with others and people that you respect spiritually, and they have agreed in prayer. And maybe you're in one trial of faith or multiple ones that has extended for years and years. I think about some things that I've been a part of here in our ministry, and this applies because many of you, I trust all of you, will be obviously very involved in ministry, but even full-time ministry. And I think of several trials of faith. Of course, when I was a younger boy, I didn't fully understand everything that was going on, though I did try to stay very much connected to what God was doing here from a little kid's perspective. And those were exciting days all throughout our time here, pastor's time here ministering, have been just neat opportunities to see God at work. But one story that I was personally involved in is I had just got married a couple years before, and was very much aware of the whole situation. Was the way the Heritage Center came to be. First of all, though, the property beside our church, there were where we have now the land there on the northwest corner, and then you've got obviously the building we don't own in the middle at this point, and then you've got the Heritage Center land, and that plus everything around it, even to the west of it, was property that our church was burdened to be able to get right away. Right when the pastor came, he was working with the person who owned it. He just wouldn't sell it to us for any reason. And so I can remember the journey there. There was I remember as a little boy, I'll never forget, standing there. It's actually where, if you go right past the infant nursery, that's where the outside exit went in our building here. And it was before the auditorium even existed at all. And I can remember as a boy, I think it was about 5 years old, watching the men of deacons of our church and pastor go up to what was more of a hill where our property is there now, and there was a hill there, and they actually it was a grove of trees, and they stood right in that area, and they sought the Lord and came back really just believing that God was going to do something for us miraculous. And so I can remember for years we would pray about it, and then another company, there was some fights we had to keep things like Sam's Club from being there. That almost happened, can you believe it? Right next door to us. But when I remember it was early 2000s, if I have my years right. And an investment company had bought that property. And because of one of the members of our church that worked there, we had a connection and knew the owner. And he actually was talking to pastor and working with pastor. And they were going to, out of the, I think it was 30 or so acres there, they were going to sell us an 8-acre parcel that was right alongside kind of where the Auberge building is right now. And that area, no frontage, but just that. And it was going to be fairly pricey, but we thought, man, we just need more room to expand. So maybe the Lord's in this. And so I remember as a kid, you know, becoming far more aware of this. I was now in high school at least, and even in the college age. Well, what happened was there, that was quite a story, and it seemed like we were about ready to start to come together and make something happen, and all of a sudden they kind of stabbed us in the back and said, sorry, we're not doing it. The next day, the owner of that company was indicted by the Attorney General of New York, and he was out. So I thought that was interesting. We saw God in that. You know, the God was clearly, I felt there was a hand of judgment on this man for doing something to us like that, because it really was backhanded what happened to us. Well, then we finally come to an opportunity in around 2000, I think, 8 or so, to be able to actually purchase a very small portion of that land for the Heritage Center. And that was amazing. That was our first step onto that property. And God was opening that up. And we were able to get that for a reasonable price, as well as that, let's begin this project. And I remember how the project began to grow. It was just going to be a one-story men's dorm, I think. And we're just going to build a dormitory there. And then God, through the leadership of our church and just their faith and pastor's vision and just them working together, it became a two-story building with a basement. And the two-story building was going to be closer to what we have now, but not even the full extent of it. And then the basement was just going to be a half basement, just not even a half of what you see down there right now. And then one of our deacons, Brother Helmut Steckman, he was fervent that we needed to take advantage of that whole space. So it was a journey of faith. Pastor can tell you the whole way through, the process of even how we got to the point of what the building would be, right? And so finally, there was a real convincement. This is what God wants. And so we put together a beautiful brochure for that building. We were so excited about it and took an offering for the church. And it really was a very generous offering for our church. It was remarkable what the church gave. But you know what the church gave? Basically enough to buy that property and a little bit more. And that was a lot, but that's what it was. And $200,000, I think, was what the amount was. And then we began to take more offerings. They had more come in, and it took a while. Then when we finally got to the point, and miraculously, where we could actually have the groundbreaking, I won't give the whole story. You can read about it there. I believe you can see at least some of that on that wall. But the whole point is, when we got to that point, it was so exciting. That was a miraculous moment. God stepped in. We had to die to things, and then God brought it back. And that whole process was remarkable. And you would think when we came to the groundbreaking moment for that building that this thing would start smooth sailing. Because you know what? God had done a miracle to get us to that point. Bringing in $100,000 that week should never have happened. It's just a glorious story what God did. It's amazing. So that groundbreaking happened after a graduation at night. I'm sure our neighbors thought we were weird out there in robes, you know, the graduation robes and digging out there. And it's some great pictures, nighttime groundbreaking. But that's what we did. And I remember that building started, the foundation started to come in. The hole was dug in the foundation and the walls went up for the basement. That's all we had money for. That was it. How long was it, Pastor, that we sat? A year? Around a year. And it was a painful process of waiting on God. Painful in the sense of everything humanly that you were depending on, all those crutches were just being stripped out, and it kind of hurt. This idea of the Lord just pruning us and stripping any prior self-sufficiency out. Man, we were completely dependent upon God. You know, this church is not the kind that goes out and just knows how to get the big donors. That's not our personality and leadership here. We don't do that. We have to rely upon the Lord to bring it in. He does. But it was one of those moments we were in an impossible spot. And I'll never forget when God stepped in again and delivered. But there were so many moments, even in that journey alone, that were painful. I remember those prayer meetings we had where we cried out to God, and it wasn't like the vision was gone, but it is, in one sense, humanly, all the things that were surrounding us, it felt like there was a complete death to that vision. Same thing happened with the land. I won't go through that story again. And I'll never even forget, after the Lord had miraculously gotten us the second bus, if you've read that story in our book, but the second bus, that was a great moment. That was impossible. We got past the second deadline of when we should have been able to get it. And I'll never forget going to my, yelling down the basement stairs at my in-laws' home at Christmas saying, "Hey, kids," I said, "God did show up. He did it. He delivered us." And it was thrilling. You know, I got the news that 40,000 had come in. My kids were saying, "Doesn't God answer prayer? It's past the time. I thought you were convinced he was going to do it." That's pretty rough to hear those things said, isn't it? And yet, after that, miracle bus was gotten just not that long after, a year or two, I think it was. We got a major kick in the gut, found out that there was a massive rust issue and that thing was inoperable, dangerous. Wait a second, this thing that God had done, this is death. Now, trust me, Pastor and I would both tell you, the bus, that's not the issue. It was the faith journey. And then it's, what? This thing's a rust bucket? Well, but what does this mean? This is death. Well, God had something he wanted to show us that he could do something even better in that story and how he provided. But let me just tell you, friends, that many times God brings us to, it seems like literal death, not actual physical death of ourselves, of course, but to death to something that we have been believing in for, or something that we are wanting to see God do, and he just brings us to complete helplessness on that and seemingly death to it for a very important reason. And let's look at the story of Lazarus here. I trust this will be a help here for you this morning. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I'm going to stop right there. Now, quick context. The Lord had just, in the chapter previous, experienced the threat of death by stoning. Remember that story? And as he asserts his deity, he was very clearly saying, I am the Father are one. He was making that statement very clear. And he has a dramatic miracle where he disappears. He escapes them. And it was remarkable. And so now you go from that moment to where he's being confronted. He actually goes to Bethabara, about 20 miles from Bethany. So basically, he is, according to chapter 10, verse 40, all right, he's in this place beyond Jordan, Bethabara. He's about a 20-mile trek to Bethany. You could do that in about one day without a delay. You could make that trek. So he could have gotten to Lazarus and to Mary and Martha in about a day. All right? So now he comes, now he's being told by people that were friends of Mary and Martha. Their sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. As we think about this whole story of Lazarus' death and what God wants to accomplish, I want you to see something that is absolutely vital and foundational for you when you have these death moments. Maybe death to a dream, seems death in the middle of something that you think he's doing. The first thing you need to know is that Jesus genuinely cares about you. Jesus genuinely cares about you. And here's how we can see this. In this section of scripture, we find how much Jesus loved them. And this care and this love, specifically the word love, okay, agape love, was first of all recognized by those whom he loved. Look at verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This really is the key point for the rest of the story. Friend, right now, some of you may be discouraged with God because you feel like God's distant. He's not handling things right in your life. Things just aren't working out. It's not feeling right now. Obviously, sin can be a huge barrier that keeps us from that. But if you, in your heart, you know you're right with God as far as you know, but you're struggling with the right view of God because of what he's allowed, and you're finding yourself questioning him, you've got to go to this basis. You've got to know the fact that he loves you. You say, well, that's a simple point. Well, that's everything, though. Because then if you see his love and he's allowing things to seemingly fall apart in your life, but you know he loves you, that keeps you from reacting in the wrong way. If somebody genuinely loves you, you're not going to respond in a wrong way to them if you genuinely know that love is real. And they knew it. Okay? And they saw that love as a genuine caring for friendship love, where if they came and sought out the Lord Jesus and said, hey, the one that you love is really sick. Can you come? We know you can do something about it. They knew he loved him. Aren't you glad that 1 John 4:19 is true? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Look, this is where faith can grow and be developed, when we start with the fact that we're loved. You have to start there. If you don't, you're gonna question God and be in unbelief. But then we find that it's actually stated here in verse 5 as a fact. It's not just recognized by the recipients. It's not just something that we hear in Scripture saying, well, they said that Jesus loved them. Well, the Bible says he did. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved, it's agape, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now I find it interesting here that God just here does not say Jesus loved this family. He actually names each one of them individually. Okay? He loved Martha. It's interesting how he would point out to her, Martha, you're so encumbered with things of this life. And he said, just the one needful thing is to spend time with me. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. You know, he appreciated Martha, yet he saw a weakness there, but he saw her as the active one. She was the one looking after details, and she wanted to be hospitable. And there were no doubt the Savior loved and appreciated that about her, but obviously he was burdened for her to have that right relationship with him. Then Mary, what was she? She was very contemplative. She was spiritual. She had insight. She had tender sympathy. And then, as far as we know, with Lazarus, he seemed to be a man of few words. He was quiet, unobtrusive. The Lord loved each one of them personally. Did you know that this room is filled with a lot of different personalities today? I think you know that well by now, okay? You freshmen have brought in a lot of personality to this school, okay? And the rest of you are personality. You've been that the last few years, okay? But the fact is, right now, the Lord Jesus tenderly loves every one of you. You say, well, I'm dumb. I'm the dumbest in our class. Or I can't do this very well, or I can't sing like so-and-so, or I can't play an instrument like so-and-so, or I don't have this ability like so-and-so, or I'm not athletic like that guy is, or whatever it is, and you find yourself discouraged about who you are. I can tell you somebody who loves you, that he wants you to be developed, and he wants your character to grow. He's not excusing any laziness on your part, but he loves you and wants to see you through. Jesus isn't comparing you with somebody else. He tells you not to do that. He wants you to be like him. So he loves you. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I love that verse. As a beloved child of God, my motivation to follow him and trust him is because he loves me. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. But not only does Jesus love us, but in that love, he identifies with us. He sees our sorrow. Notice here, if you go a little bit farther, I'm going to skip ahead in the story, then we're going to come back, okay? But we see the Lord Jesus caring about Mary's sorrow. And, of course, Martha comes to him first, right? And verse 20 says, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. You know, she was out. She was that kind of personality. Where is he? Okay, I got to tell him about this. Mary's still sitting in the house. Again, you can see their personality here. Martha said unto Jesus, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. And so they have an interesting interchange. And actually, Martha shows trust in the Lord, at least belief in who he is. But then we find Mary coming. And if you look at verse 31, 32, verse 32, Mary's come where Jesus was, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Did you know he has emotion? If you've ever doubted that Jesus actually cares about what you're going through, passages like this are helpful. There's other ones I'll mention here in just a moment. But the Lord Jesus, now I think there's probably a couple of reasons that he's groaning here. I think the groaning, he obviously saw, he was very much, the Bible says he's moved with compassion at our needs. He in Matthew chapter 9, it talks about that. But the Lord Jesus himself, he is moved with emotion. But I think the groaning in the spirit here, he also, there probably was an anger in his heart, righteous anger towards sin, and just the result of that being death. Seeing the weeping of people because of the result ultimately of mankind's sin and people dying and being in a tomb. I think there's just all that emotion that the Savior had, seeing the raw reaction of people toward the death of a loved one and toward somebody that he genuinely loved and knew well. Now, the only recorded words in the gospel that Mary gives here are in verse 32. She says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, the Lord Jesus knows where he's going with all this. But I think it's interesting, even though he knew where he was going with all this, he had a genuine care about how she felt and what was going on in her heart. I love this song. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. My Savior cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And the song ends, oh, yes, I know my Savior cares. He's touched. Look, some of you right now are having some things that are making you tend to be very sad. You know people you love who have fallen into sinful things, or you've had disappointments of people in your life, and you have emotion. By the way, God never wants us to stay, especially emotion that causes us to get hardened toward God, reacting toward him because of our bitterness. He's not pleased with that. But he knows the feelings, and he cares about it. See, you can take that to him. You can bring him those things. You say, wait, Lord, this situation with my family member, this unexpected trial that's come up, Lord, this just doesn't seem right. And you know what? Let me just tell you who your Jesus is, though. He right now is the one who loves you. And he cares exactly about your situation. And he never makes a mistake. He never authors sin. He never authors sinful choices that people make. But he can turn every one of them for good for you. If you'll respond right, that's the key. How are we responding to things that seem like death? Well, he cares. He's touched. I love this, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. So this is where it all starts. This is the foundation. He loves us. He cares about us. So now we see this story come into action here. Jesus, the second point here that is in this message, the first one was the fact that Jesus genuinely cares about us. Secondly, Jesus lovingly desires to build our faith. He lovingly desires to build our faith. If you notice here, they come to Jesus. They say, look, the one who you love is sick. Can you please come? And Jesus says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Okay? So basically he's saying this is all for my glory. And a little bit later we'll see he's saying it's all about your faith being built for my glory. So here's what happens. He heard that he was sick. So Jesus ran to the place, right? No. He hung back for 2 whole days. Does that seem like the way it was supposed to work? What did the Lord normally do in these situations? He took care of it, right? So many stories where he sent them back, say he's healed or he's going to be fine. Or he went to the place and healed. I mean, that was the way our Savior worked. But in this place, he had bigger plans. He had something he was going to do that was going to show his glory in a far greater way than if he had just taken care of it from the spot or run to where Lazarus was. And by the way, can I just say God has some much bigger things that he wants to do in your life and through your life through the death he's letting happen right now? If he took care of that situation right now, his glory would not be seen like it could be, and your faith would not be built like it could be. So he waits. He abides in this place for 2 days. He doesn't come to where the need was. So the messenger comes to Jesus, day one. Day two, the messenger returns to Bethany. Day three, Jesus waits another day, then departs, and he arrives in Bethany on day four. So it was very close to death, obviously, for Lazarus, because you notice in this passage that they'll say that he's been dead for 4 days, okay? But here's some questions that could have been asked. Okay, look, if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he even let him get sick? Something to think about, right? Or, why did he delay? Or, couldn't he have healed Lazarus at a distance? He did that earlier in John with the nobleman's son. He said, sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. They showed they showed trust in the Lord that he could take, you know, the nobleman did, that the Lord Jesus could heal him. And the Lord said, look, your son lives. And so basically, you're trusting me, I'll take care of it. Boom. He went back and he was alive. The Lord Jesus did that. And so many times we say, look, if I trust God and I'm genuinely believing him, he's just going to step in and show it to me. Sometimes he does exactly that way. But sometimes he wants to do something even better. And it's not necessarily that the result is better, but that he gets greater glory. He never does anything wrong. But that's our problem, because if it's not working out in the way we think it should, we get all bent out of shape. And so what you find here is an interesting thing, and that is that the Lord Jesus has a loving delay, this loving delay. God's love is a perfecting love. It's not a pampering love. You get it? There's a difference, right? If I gave my child everything he wanted when he wanted it, do you think that'd be a problem? Yes. I can just see Malachi's face this morning at home about something I didn't give him when he wanted it, okay? Whew, okay, that kid is, he is precious, but wow. Wow, my sin nature is starting to creep up a lot more obviously here recently. So anyway, but if I just gave my kids whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it, it would be a lot different situation. God's love is not pampering, it's perfecting. Our love relationship with Him does not guarantee being free from difficulties. Did you hear me? The closer you draw to the Lord does not mean you're going to be free from trials. In fact, they may even increase some. That's not a bad thing, though. What was the closest relationship ever in the history of the world and eternity? It's the Trinity, right? Godhead, the Father and the Son. Did something happen to that relationship? What do you think with me about this? The closest relationship ever, the Father and the Son. The Father permitted the Son to drink the cup of sorrow and experience the pain and shame of the cross. If Jesus was willing to do that, if the Father was willing to let the Son do that, why are we not willing? Love and suffering are not incompatible because they unite in Jesus. Okay, they are compatible. They're not incompatible. Jesus learned obedience by what? The things that He suffered. Guess what you're going to learn? Obedience by the things that you suffer. Okay? Now, some of you right now, I see a few drowsy faces. I'm just going to use a pastor van. Everybody wake up. Okay? Okay? I don't want to name your name. I'm not that kind of preacher yet. Okay? All right. So I don't do that. But I know you're tired. Oh, trust me, I feel it with the cold. It just takes it out of you. But just want to encourage you with this here. I want you to get this. Because you may not in your life right now be in the throes of a major trial, but you need to be prepared for what God has in the right mindset and thinking. So it's a loving delay, but also a loving risk. Here's what Jesus is doing here. So let's look at the story again quickly. Early part of chapter 11. His disciples say unto him, verse 7. Then after that, after those 2 days, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And they're like, whoa, master, you better think about this for a minute. The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Lord, this is kind of a dangerous proposition. You're going to go back. And they say, Master, this is dangerous. And he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. So the point is, Jesus knew he was going into the lion's den. He knew he had just been threatened to be stoned. And he knew that where he was going would ultimately cost him his life. He was only going to be 2 miles away from Jerusalem there in Bethany. I love this, though. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus was on the march. He knew he was heading toward, ultimately, death. So it was not only a loving delay and a loving risk, but also a loving declaration. I love this. Verse 4, he says, it's not the death, but for the glory of God. Now look with me at verse 14. He says, Lazarus is dead. Okay, so, because he says in verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And they say, oh, good, he's sleeping, Lord. Phew. Oh, so good to know he's sleeping. He says, actually, no. The thing about this passage is so interesting is how the Lord just says things so plainly. He says, Lazarus is dead. Because he clearly didn't get it. So he says, no, he's dead. Then he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So he says, look, I'm glad we weren't there. I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. Because I want to do something big that you're going to believe. And you're going to see what I can do. Then Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. Interesting how Thomas responds here. And then you see him later. But the fact is the Lord gives a loving declaration. He says, look, I'm going to build your faith. And then even just a little bit later, when he's talking to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So the point is that Jesus here is declaring that I'm going to do something great. I am a God who will follow through. I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. And you know what, young people? The Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not only for your salvation, which you've experienced, but for your Christian life. He's the one who will give you that victory. He's the one that will encourage you. He will lift you up. He will do the impossible when everything seems to be dead. He brings it to life. There are so many times in ministry where all you have is that loving declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. It's for your faith to be built. It's for my glory. That's all you have to hang on to is the word of God, which is all you need. But nothing else sight-wise is going right, and you have endeavored to follow God. You're listening to godly counsel, and you're following the Lord, and you're not running from it, but it seems like it's not going right. And that's where God says, all right, can I please be God here? Can I show you who I am? And then you have a loving rebuke. Martha here amazingly believes the most. She gives a declaration of faith. Look at verse 27. After the Lord said that about being the resurrection and the life, she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I mean, she at least gives a good declaration of faith. Now, Jesus reminded Martha what he had relayed to the messengers in verse 4. And saying, you know, believe in me. I'm going to glorify myself here. Now, friends, can I just say this, that the Lord Jesus, when he speaks to us, remember, he has sent that message back. This is for my glory. I'm going to do something great. And then they go back, and then Lazarus dies. So then Martha goes out and says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And you know what the Lord says? Don't forget now. He's going to rise again. She says, oh, that's good. In the resurrection in the last day. And then he said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. So he's bringing back to their remembrance what he had told them earlier. Friends, can I just tell you, be thankful for the Holy Spirit. When he speaks to you and says, look, you remember how you were stirred by my word a few months ago about what I can do, and you've gotten discouraged in this process? May I remind you, friend, that that's who I am still right now. That my word has not changed, that my promises have not changed, that what I have said I was going to do, I am still going to fulfill. Look, so many people miss out on the glorious potential of what God can do through their life because they hold back and they get discouraged and they throw in the towel. And the Lord loves you, as we've seen, and he wants to build your faith, and sometimes he takes you through the moment where you just absolutely are seemingly destitute. It's going to be impossible. You've taken these steps of faith and life is just falling apart. It's interesting, sometimes even in financial areas in the past, I think I mentioned this a little bit in the fall, but I've had moments when I've seen God, man, he answered pretty quickly. I think he did that on purpose early on to build my faith. But in not just financial areas, but other areas in 2024, it was like, phew, the rug was pulled out from my feet. And God did do some miraculous things throughout the year, but he's held me out in some cases for months. I've not changed my trust, my outlook when it comes to my giving and all those things. I never pull back on them. I still have not to this day. But sometimes he says, look, I know in my heart, he says, I just want you to see how good I am. I'm drawing you to myself, and I have something bigger I want to do. Just let me be God and quit trying to take it on yourself. And then lastly, we know that he genuinely cared, and we also see the point about the fact that the Lord Jesus, in this, when we talked about the way different ways that he reached out to them, he lovingly desired to build their faith. But the last thing is, he purposefully enabled others to see his glory. This is the big thing, and I've mentioned it a lot. But the first thing I want you to see is the biggest impossibility brings the greatest effect. Death requires a resurrection. How many of us like death? To anything. None of us do. Death is terrible. But it requires a resurrection. That was quite a moment. Just imagine. I love it when the Lord said, hey, don't open that stone, or don't move the stone, please, Lord. He's going to stink. Okay, that's right there. That's pretty good. That's a pretty neat part of the story. He stinketh. Lord, don't do that. Okay? And then he said in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Move that stone. I don't care how much it smells. All right, move the stone. And then the stone is moved, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. All right, and who comes out? Lazarus. Now imagine just that moment, you know. You know, you've heard the story as a little kid. I remember as a kid, they acted out. That was suspect, quite a moment. He's like, unwind the guy, you know. Let him free of this all. Loose him and let him go, the Lord said. He comes out all bound up. But he's alive. That's quite a moment, isn't it? So some of the things right now that are complete impossibilities, God is wanting you to be so broken of self and so yielded to Him that whenever He delivers and however He does it, it's going to be like a resurrection. And guess what happens? Everybody can only say, God did that. That's amazing what God did. He gets the greatest glory, the biggest effect when there's death. Because He has to have a resurrection. You've heard this statement before, but the old Puritan said, it's a good thing that Jesus specifically called Lazarus' name, because every dead person would have come out. But that's true. That's who God is. Come forth! Good thing He made it specific or everybody would have been out. Then secondly, perfect timing is the fact that He brought a maximum crowd to this moment. More people were brought into this glorious moment of victory. So the death and delay brought mourners. I had a financial situation recently where something was not working right in one of my vehicles, and it caused another potential issue of even being able to get somewhere I need to go on a trip with my family recently. And the Lord ended up taking something that was very negative, and God ended up touching the heart of somebody that I was not expecting anything from, and God met the need and beyond. So He took a bad thing that I thought was going to bury us, and He turned it for good. All right, I was like, wow, Lord, this is unbelievable timing. And God just completely turned it on its head. And it brought more into it, brought more of an ability for Him to show Himself. But also other people being impacted. See, my family was impacted by that. If I had just had it and it all worked out, they would have never known what God did. But they were brought into it. But many times we're desirous of God's work to have the greatest impact, so we take things into our own hands. Oh, we want to see God work, so let's kind of lower what we're doing at our church so we can see more people touched. And let's not trust God in this area when it seems like all is not coming to be. It's too difficult, so we're going to take things in our own hands and try to solve it and do more and be more pragmatic or whatever, and even in our own personal lives and anything to see more success. And God's saying, wait, I have a lot better way for you to seek success than you're doing right now. Trust me. Die to your dreams. Die to self. Die to those things. Let me be the one. And what did He do? He allows all these people to come out, all the mourners to come out, all the people to come to encourage Mary and Martha there when Lazarus dies, and they have several days to get there. So all these Jews are gathered around, and what happens when Jesus looses him and lets him go after he had, when he rose again? Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Oh, friend, that's a big one. Let God do whatever He wants to do, and let Him bring others into it if they need to be, so that they can be helped too. Perfect timing, maximum crowd. Now, by the way, that's not what you live for. Let God just do however He wants to. That's pretty neat. And then the last thing is full transparency, divine revelation. What do you mean by that? Well, look what happened. Jesus here, right before He cries out, Lazarus, come forth. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. Here He's very transparent, open in front of everybody, talking to the Father, and He says, and I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. You know what He's doing? He's saying, I want everybody to know that this is You, God. Of course, He's God, yes. But He says, I want them to know, I'm depending upon You. This is You. I thank You that You've heard Me. And then He says, Lazarus, come forth. Let me just say, friend, at that moment, was there any doubt that that was God that did that? No. Your transparency in trial, your willingness to look up, your willingness to lead others to trust God can change the direction and the destiny for who knows how many in the future, the next generation to come. So my question is, friend, are you really trusting your loving Father today? Do you know how much the Lord Jesus loves you? Do you? Maybe right now there's some things that you feel like you've had to die to or just are so just discouraging, just discouraging. Well, don't live in discouragement. Recognize that death is for the purpose of the glory of God, that He might be the one to bring life to it.